You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
If you've got your Bible with you, I encourage you to turn it to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll also have it up on the screen as well. Just a little bit of background before Linda reads it to you this morning. Some of you know my love-hate relationship with the book of Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews. It was written by someone writing in the name of Paul for a little extra credibility, a little extra oomph, but we don't know who the author actually was. It's full of all kinds of dire warnings and extravagant promises, and it is punctuated with these extremes. The writer is almost frenetic in trying to get people to press on in their faithfulness, so that they might bring the promises that have been offered to them to some sort of fruition in their own lives. In chapter 12, the author strikes on this metaphor of a cloud of witnesses and runs with it all the way into the next chapter. It's a great image, one that we are embracing today, and one that Linda is going to read to you right now.
Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Let's pray. Loving Spirit, we're grateful for these words of encouragement from so long ago. May our hearts and minds be open that we might hear them for our lives this day, and that none of us leave this place unchanged. We gather as followers of Jesus. Amen. Well, the Smith family was very proud of the fact that their ancestors had come to America on the Mayflower. And as a legacy for their children, they decided to hire a top-notch author to research and write a book about their family history. Much to their horror, they discovered, though, in the research that their great uncle Clarence had been executed in the electric chair for murder. Now, they were devastated, but they didn't want to have that revealed in the book, and they didn't also want to leave Uncle Clarence out. So, after they voiced their concern to the author, he assured them that there was no problem whatsoever, that he would be able to handle everything tactfully. They didn't have to worry about a thing. So, when the book came out, the section on Great Uncle Clarence read as follows. Great Uncle Clarence occupied a chair of applied electronics at an important government institution. He was attached to his position by the strongest of ties, and his death came as a great shock. We all have history, don't we? We all have things that maybe we might consider skeletons in our closet. As we run this race, as the author of Hebrews put it, sometimes we stumble. Maybe we'd like a little rewrite here and there. Maybe it might feel justified to kind of change things up a little bit. But the long and short of it is that no matter our past, we persevere. We keep on going. And the author of Hebrews says that Jesus was the pioneer, the perfecter of our faith. And that's fine. But as for me, I mean, if I look just to Jesus as the model, I'm sometimes intimidated by that. Sometimes it's better for me to more often than not look at people around me, people that I can relate to on an everyday basis as those who have gone before me, that I can see how they're living their lives in ways that make real sense to me. Now, I've told you about Carlisle Marnie before. He's a Southern Baptist preacher who used to say that your personhood, your personality, your persona is like a house. Like structure, some of us It's a fairly elaborate house, a complex structure. Some of us have a very fancy house. Some of us have a very sophisticated layout. Some are simple and functional. Some are ostentatious. Others are very modest and practical. Each of us has a certain number of rooms. Some of us have a formal parlor for entertaining guests. Some have just a casual family room. We all have a bedroom or two. We have, you know, a kitchen. But Marnie said that each of us has in the structure of our persona a basement. And in that basement is where the plumbing is located. And that's also where the trash is stored. Now, there's no need to spend your whole life down there. Everybody has a basement. Come up into the sunshine. Sometimes we act as if the plumbing and the trash is all that there is to our life. But if you come upstairs and step outside and look out from the lawn and look up, you'll see the house that is you. And it has a beautiful, spacious balcony across the front. And there are people up there on your balcony. Can you see them? They're all up there. Now, for Marnie, he was a Southerner. It might be different for you. Marnie was a Southerner, so his balcony was white wrought iron. And all of the chairs up there were wicker rockers, right? And all of the people up there, they're quietly sipping iced tea or bourbon, depending on if you were a Baptist or a Presbyterian, right? There they all are. These are the people that were the strong, positive influences in your life. Your heroes, your heroines, your models, your mentors. Your parents are probably up there. Your grandparents might be up there. There are some folk up there that you have never met, but they influenced and helped shape who you are. There are some people up there that you don't even know who they are, but without whom you wouldn't be where you are today, because they quietly made something possible in your life that you otherwise would have never been able to have accomplished. There are some big names up there, people whose lives inspired you from afar, who called you to a deeper way of living, of courage, of stamina, of love, of discipline. For me, I think of people like Dorothy Day and MLK, think of Eleanor Roosevelt and Oscar Romero. It might be your high school coach. It might be your piano teacher. It might be your grandmother. It might be a Sunday school teacher. On Marnie's balcony, it's just another way of picturing this cloud of witnesses that the author of Hebrews lays out for us. Now, if you check out chapter 11 right before this, you see a long litany of the witnesses that the author of Hebrews is talking about. It starts with Adam and Abel. It goes through Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Jacob. It goes through Isaac and Moses and Rahab and on and on and on. All of these people living their lives by faith, the best that they can, shortcomings and all. And that's important to know, because our biblical balcony is not filled with superhero stories, but normal people with shortcomings that we can relate to. All the writer does with these great people of faith is to say that they lived their lives and did their best to trust in God, and they endured and were faithful as far as they could be. Just like your old coach, or your Sunday school teacher, or your grandma, or your piano teacher. And then, boom, lumps everybody together into this cloud of witnesses. And then the attention comes off of them right back to you and me, right back to us. It's our time now. It's our turn to lead. As each of us does our best to live into the call that we feel on our lives, our actions take on all kinds of forms, great and small, depending on what opportunities present themselves in our daily lives, how we respond with compassion, It means our time, our prayers, our talents, our finances. But none of it is done alone. We hear the call and we take action together. I would say we're not unlike the French Foreign Legion. Do you know their motto? I love their motto. Their motto is, "If I falter, push me on. If I stumble, pick me up. If I retreat, shoot me." Okay, maybe we're not like the French Foreign Legion, but it still means that we don't have to go it alone. We don't have to do it ourselves. We can look to each other for encouragement, support, accountability. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses who have gone before, and we're surrounded by a gathering of faithful people who support us, who spur us on, who encourage us to be more loving, more compassionate, more like Christ. That's one of the reasons that I come to church. This is a place where we experience a kind of community that love and support and direction in our lives that you just don't get anywhere else. Nowhere else. About a narrator in Anne Lamott's book, All New People, tells about going to church on one Sunday morning. Now, like Lamott, the narrator of her book is a white member of a predominantly African-American church. And she says that there was a part of the service right after we sang the doxology where the choir sang a selection. But on this Sunday, old Fred's daughter, Esther, was going to sing alone, a cappella. She was black as a person could be, shy, heavy, cherubic, 25 or so. She stood by the piano. She closed her eyes. She inhaled deeply. And then she sang the first few notes of Awake My Soul. But then she missed the next note. And then the next. She was singing them both too high. And the succeeding notes, she tried to compensate, but instead, she just kept getting further and further away from the melody. I mean, honey, it was excruciating. Esther had her eyes closed and her fists clenched, standing in front of us all, warbling away, way off key and out of tunes, and tears were splashing down her face. And poor old Esther, with the clearest, sweetest voice on earth, wavered away and finally came to the end of the first verse. The pastor said softly, "Relax, relax." And Esther clenched her fists even harder and started in on the second verse. And all the white people in church were in a wild, frantic form of catatonia. But then the women in the first row of chairs nearest Esther, the women who usually sang in the tiny choir, began to whisper the melody, began humming it. You could barely hear them. And Esther's hands were still in fists, and her face was full of humiliation, but she could hear the melody, and she sang it over this softest possible singing of these four black women. And I swear, it was like when a whale is weak and bleeding, and the other whales in the pod swim up underneath it and buoy it up, up to the air, so that it can breathe. In the end, there is no such thing as a cappella. No such thing. We are all singing the song that was taught to us by others, and we're singing a song that's not for us, but the ones who are going to come after us. Each and every one of us has a part in bringing about the reign of heaven here on earth. We have a cloud of witnesses behind us and a future before us that will look back on us as their witnesses cloud of witnesses. The great saints have understood this. We each have a part, and we are in it together. None of us ever sings alone. One of the people that is front and center, the top of my balcony, is my mentor and friend Harold Beck, who was my Hebrew scripture professor at Boston University, someone who changed my life and who barely a day goes by where I don't think about something that he taught me or showed me or changed my life. He toured all over the country preaching and speaking at different conferences, and one time he was in Springfield, Illinois, and he shared this story about being there. He said that he went on a walk early one morning, and he said, as I walked by Mr. Lincoln's home at about 6:45, a woman from the National Park Service said, would you like to come in? At 6:45. So I looked around Mr. Lincoln's house, and when I walked outside, I noticed that all the sidewalks were torn up. The National Park Service had an absolutely marvelous sign all around where you had to jump across a pit or scramble over a gravel pile. It said, sorry for the inconvenience, but we are tearing up the present so that you might enjoy the past. And he said he wanted to write across the bottom of one of the signs, so that you can have a future. Whoever we are, and whatever our gifts or accomplishments, we are in debt to mentors, to saints, to those who have invested in their present so that we can have a now. They dreamed and sacrificed as an expression of their faith, and we in turn are called to dream, sacrifice, and invest in our present so that others can have a future. Martin Luther was so convinced of the importance of acting now for the benefit of the future that he gives us our stream of thought for today. Even if I knew that tomorrow the world would go to pieces, I would still plant my apple tree. Even if I knew it was going to pieces. And each of us has an apple tree to plant. Each of us has our part to sing. Each is integral to the whole. No one else, great or small, can sing our part for us. Now, over the last year, we've been engaged in a campaign for our future where we're intentional about taking our place in someone else's cloud of witnesses. We've all been encouraged, in essence, to plant an apple tree, the fruit of which someone else may enjoy more than we ever would imagine to be able to. For some of us, it's meant being bolstered a bit by others who knew the tune better than we did. For others, it's meant being inspired by the faithful action of the cloud of witnesses who have made it possible for us to be here in this place today. Either way, this community has taken seriously the call that now is the moment. It's taken seriously the campaign prayer, Spirit of Life, move me to do my part. We know that because the Spirit has moved a lot of people. So essentially, for the last year, our mission has been our Now is the Moment campaign, looking ahead to our own future. As you know, we set as a stretch goal of $800,000. That was our absolute top stretch that we might be able to make. When we had our advance commitments in, as we kicked off the campaign, we had $627,330. Well, this morning, I'm really thrilled to be able to share with you that the total pledged so far, are you ready? Are you sure? Do I believe you? $857,000. $459. Can I get a wow? Is that awesome? This is 107% of our goal. Do you feel good? This is only 76 pledges. We still have 20, 25 potential pledges out there. People who haven't had a chance to get their pledge in yet. And so, you know, some of you have said, looking at the original plans, which is just a very preliminary sketch, looked at it and said, where's the kitchen? Well, maybe $900,000 would get us a kitchen. Just saying. So as we think about moving forward, we have an amazing gift to be able to take our place as a cloud of witnesses moving into the future. I'd like to just take a moment and thank those who have been a part of making this happen. I'll ask our campaign chairs to stand up, Tom and Lori. And I'd like to ask anybody else who's on the campaign leadership team to stand up. If you served in any capacity on the campaign leadership, stay standing. Stand up. Denise, stand up. Yeah. Great. And if you did anything at all in the campaign, why don't you stand up? Anything at all. Oh, more. Thank you all very much. Thank you for rising to the challenge of taking your place in the cloud of witnesses, investing in the present so that others can have a future.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.